God, thanks for my brother here, Daniel, and you know that you've gifted him, and we praise you for that. It's nice to praise you because of someone, and praise you, God, because of who Daniel is. Thank you for his heart to serve your people and to love you in the process. Please just calm him right now. Give him peace and clarity, and may he just free flow this this word from you to us, and may we receive it and be changed by it, and not harden our hearts, but may we be soft and moldable to your Holy Spirit.
I pray
that the freedom to hear these words would be here, the freedom to change and the freedom to love unhindered. We'll be here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you all. So I had way too much coffee this morning, and that could be either really good or really bad. We'll see. We might be out of here by 11 o'clock. Just get right through it. So I made a cup at home, and then I get here, and I realize they have more coffee, and so I was just like, I got to get through this so I could get another cup. That way I'll be nice and ready for this morning. But am I the only one that people watches?
Nope.
Is that kind of a creepy thing?
Nope.
Can we all collectively be creepy together?
Absolutely.
Who here likes to people watch?
Yeah.
People watch? Any favorite spots?
Fashion Island.
Fashion Island.
Everybody takes themselves way too seriously.
This is true. Yeah. I try to go there to study at the coffee shops, but there's just too much going on. I get really distracted. It's real fancy, but anywhere else? Anybody like to people watch? Comic-Con. Yeah, that's a good place to do it. People are dressed up and, yeah, that'd be a good spot to do it. Anywhere else? I've heard places like Huntington Beach. Yeah, Main Street. You can find some interesting people out there. Goat Hill, yeah, Goat Hill Tavern. Yeah, some interesting people going by there. Seal Beach? Yeah. Any specific part?
Bogarts.
Some interesting people. Where? Airport. Yeah. You'll see a lot of people from all over the place, right? It's the international travels, too. So, thanks. I appreciate that. I don't feel creepy on my own as one who likes to people watch. So, one of my favorite things, as you guys might already know, is coffee. And coffee shops are just somewhere I spend most of my time in, partially because I'm a student. And so, like, if I can get somewhere where it's a little bit quiet and get a nice cup of coffee and start working on my homework, that's where I spend most of my time at. But depending on where you go, each coffee shop kind of has its own interesting, different vibes. And I've been saying this a lot lately. I feel like the coffee shops and the churches are competing with their names and how hip they can get. And here are some examples. So coffee shops like Moon Goat, like Neat, Daydream, Coffee Nature, and ironically Bad Coffee, which has some really good coffee, by the way. And then you got the churches who are also trying to get real creative with their names, like Illuminate. I heard of one called Coin the other day. The Garden is somewhere I have a lot of friends who visit. It's a cool name. I like that, kind of based off of Genesis 1, trying to get back to the roots. I heard another one the other day that was really interesting, Zeal. Sounds pretty hip, right? Sounds hip, but also it's also like a good message, right? Like, have some zeal as a church. Another one was Canopy. You know, I just heard about that one recently. I've been visiting over at Rock Harbor their worship nights, and it's cool because you get a lot of the Orange County churches coming together and worshiping and collectively. It's a kind of citywide worship night that goes on Mondays at 7:30, and I'd encourage anyone here to go. It's been a good experience. I think you guys went last week, right? So it's been cool because you get a feel of like all the different churches that are in Orange County and all the cool names that come along with that. But coffee shops can all...
Lion and the Lamb.
Wow, I haven't heard that. That's pretty good. So based on the name, honestly, it could carry...
What's funny about that is it's the Lion and the Lamb is a coffee house church called Watermark.
Really? Okay. And Watermark is also pretty pretty trendy, I feel. It's a more trendy name. So based off those names, you could already kind of tell what kind of vibe you're going to get into, right, when you go to these coffee shops or churches. It's going to be a little bit more hip. But also, the location has a lot to do with the kind of environment that you'll be in when it comes, especially to coffee shops. And some are a little bit more tucked away and quiet, like Neat. I love that place to study because it's in the middle of like kind of a neighborhood, and there's like the big senior center that's right next to it. It's a little bit tucked away. And so I basically get the whole coffee shop to myself, which is quite nice. It's pretty neat. Yeah. Mungo has a similar feel, but it's on a pop in there. You know, they're in the middle of like business area, more industrial and stuff. But location really does matter as far as like the overall vibe of the coffee shop. Even based off the owners, this could characterize the coffee shop tremendously. Some of them are owned by Christians, and so you'll find a more Christian crowd maybe coming from their own home church. And some of them are owned by like college admin. I remember there was one back home called Mantra that was owned by a former RD from APU. And so you see all the APU students coming to Mantra. Some attract older generations and some attract younger. You know, like Keene over in Newport has more of an older generation, the people mainly from that neighborhood in Newport. Also the aesthetic. The aesthetic could do a lot to kind of characterize the environment of a coffee shop. If it's light, dark, if it's more modern, folky, if it's more uniform or kind of eclectic. So that being said, I certainly have my own favorite coffee shops. And these are coffee shops that I've kind of like really reflected on recently. It's like, why do I keep going there? It's because I have a certain sort of expectation of what's going to be there, the kind of vibe and environment, the kind of people that are going to be there, how comfortable I feel studying, and how situated I am in my context. And a conversation the other day with one of my friends who I ran into, ironically, at Mungo, it brought up some considerations as far as like our expectations and what we enter spaces with as far as whether or not we're going to be open or closed. So he was talking to me about how he was even praying that morning about what coffee shop to go to do work at, which I thought was pretty interesting. It's like, that's not one of those things I usually pray about, but he thought it important to pray into where he was going to go that morning. And I think God answered his prayer because he met up with me. Right? So he was quite excited. He came up running behind me, and I was just like caught off guard. And I was like, oh, shoot. And then we big embrace, right? But one of the things that he said was that God was leading him to go to this particular coffee shop, even though he doesn't like the vibe. Like, he's had some interesting experiences there too, though. But part of him just kind of closes off to the vibe. He says it's a little bit dark or it's a little bit too secular for him. I didn't really know what that meant. And that particular day, we were sitting near someone who was kind of visibly like homosexual. And so some of that kind of closed them off for some reason. And my first response was, I was a little bit unsettled by that. And I was just like, well, it's not necessarily just about what the environment does to you, but it's also your presence that affects the environment. You should be a little bit more open. Don't close yourself off like that. But then I got to thinking about it, and the week as it goes on, I started thinking like, well, for one, I was reading this passage in Acts chapter 11 that we'll be getting into today. And two, I started looking in the mirror. And I was just like, well, I also go into particular places and settings either open or closed off, depending on the vibe that's coming off from those settings, based on the expectations that I enter those settings with. And so this was really highlighted the other day because I was kind of doing my own thing. I was sermon prepping. I was doing work for, you know, school and trying to get all my stuff done. I was like, nobody could bother me. It's like, you know, you stay over here. I'll do my own little thing in my corner over here. I was very closed off. And that day, there were two homeless people that reached out to me. Which was very interesting, and I was kind of like, you know, introverts will resonate with this. You know, you have your own little space, right? It's part of that that's natural. It's not necessarily like a shame on you kind of thing. It's more so just naturally we have our own spaces of comfort and the way that we conduct ourselves. But there was a man who was sitting on the bench, and I saw him looking at me, and I couldn't look away for some reason. It's just like I don't want to just pass by this guy and pretend like he doesn't exist. And so I awkwardly said hi, And I was like, how's it going? And he's like, good. And then I just like kind of turned around and I just kept walking. I was like, oh, good. And then later on that day, it was another experience where I'm rushing to get stuff from the store because we had our midweek group going on at our place. And I'm just like, I need to get salsa. As soon as I'm walking in, there's all these cars, and I almost get hit by one of them. Anyway, there's this lady sitting off to the side with a carriage and has a baby in it with a sign saying, homeless, need money for food, and looks at me and says, good evening, sir. And I was like, good evening. I just kept walking. And I was like, oh, shoot. Like, not again. Like, this is... I'm trying to be closed off, you know? I'm trying to have my own... I have my own thing, my own expectations of where I'm going and stuff like that. So I come out and I decided, well, no, I think that's just hinting at something. There was something in me that said, this is kind of, it feels as if Jesus is trying to reach out to me and say, like, hey, pay attention. Pay attention to this moment. You don't know what will come from it. So I went out there and I gave her some money and I just said, God bless you. And nothing necessarily came from it. It was just one of those things where it's like, I wish I would have just been open the entire time. Like, I wish I would have been even open enough to stick around and say, they'll be fine without the salsa. And I could just hang out here and maybe chat with her, see what's going on in life with her. And so it started making me reconsider kind of the initial thoughts that I had with my friend who was a little bit closed off in the environment that he was in. My first instinct was to kind of retract into myself, close myself off. Why? I don't know. Maybe because of some preference, like I'd rather be talking to other kinds of people, or maybe it was a thing of fear, or maybe some misunderstanding, or just not being my preferred setting, or not around my preferred people. Whatever it may be, there's clearly something that was going on there. I had a sense for that Jesus was trying to kind of like break in and do something, but I didn't respond to the redemptive moment. Like I said, there's part of this that's natural. You know, especially you introverts, like I said, you could testify. So this is not necessarily a shame on you, but it's more so like this is just the way that our first instincts are kind of developed to where we are closed off in particular settings and more open than others. And that's just kind of a natural thing. Today's text is actually inviting us to consider those first instincts, though. It's inviting us to be more open towards the moment, the moments, and God's redemptive work in the world. There's a work that's going on that God is in charge of, that he's actually the author and finisher of, as the text, as Hebrews would say. And this is going on all around us all the time. And it is up to us to either open ourselves up to that redemptive work that's at play, or remain closed off because of things like preference or fear or my own personal space or I need to get my stuff done. So today's message might just be for me. And I'm okay with that. I'll be preaching to myself and we'll all walk away and I'll still, you know, be weighing out these considerations. Or it might actually resonate with you guys. And that's kind of the hope and the expectation too. I hope that this would touch on some of those places where maybe you've been closed off to something that's much larger than here, much larger than FWC on a Sunday. There's a redemptive work out there that we're being invited into, and I think that's what the text is really highlighting today in Acts chapter 11. So this might get a little bit uncomfortable because it's going to be touching on those areas where we have perhaps closed ourselves off and kept ourselves safe. But I think this is actually close to the heart of God. And so if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to Acts chapter 11? I want to pray real quick, and then would you stand with me for the reading? Marquita, would you mind reading for us? Yeah, Acts chapter 11.
Are you guys able to hear me? Mm-hmm. I'm reading from Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, and I'm reading from the NIV.
The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Call not, do not call anything impure that God has made.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers were also with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even the Gentiles God has granted repentance that leads to life."
Yeah.
May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of this book.
We'll pick up from verse 19. There's another section, so I'll go ahead and read that real quick, and then we'll finish off. I don't want to make you... Yeah, please. Verse 19, chapter 11. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For the whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people in Antioch, and in Antioch the disciples first were called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Would you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would continue to speak to us through your word. Lord, would you interrupt me if need be? Would you speak to this community, God, through this text? We give this time to you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So if you guys remember last week, this is giving a brief but not so brief recap of what Tara had gone over last week. And it's just interesting because I'm wondering, like, is there a need to repeat all the details of what just happened one chapter previously? Because it gets pretty extensive, right? I'm thinking he could have just said, Peter reported what had just happened with them, with the Gentiles, and that's it. And we save ourselves an entire chapter. But I think this is very specific, that they're repeating all the details of what had just happened because it's such a big deal. And in Jewish culture, this is actually a rhetorical tool to kind of hammer a point. You can think about it as far as, like, let's say even our group that's meeting on Tuesday nights. We've been sharing our testimonies recently, and it's been really good. It's been encouraging to hear people's testimony and them being able to kind of chronologically outline the things that have happened in their lives where they definitely saw the Lord moving and working among them. And for us who have shared our testimony repeatedly, you guys already kind of know the format, right? You know the details, you know the chronology, you know the order, and you repeat it over and over again to kind of emphasize those particular details of your story. There might be more details. There might be more things that go on, but you want to repeat that in order to kind of prove a point. God works in my life. In a negative way, you could also consider spouses who are arguing. It's like, oh, they'll remember all the details. When they really want to make a point, if they're arguing with one another, it's like, no, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, and they didn't have to write that down. And they keep it close, near and dear to their head and heart. And so in this way, this is kind of a rhetorical tool that Luke is using to really make sure that you get the details right of what just happened, because this is it's basically a repetition of chapter 10. The text highlights how the people had their first instincts. Their initial response is to criticize. You're eating with those kinds of people? Really? So they had this already initial instinct of being closed off, sort of how I found myself this past week. Already initial, like this is a natural response. I'm already closed off to those who are in my surroundings. And underneath all this wasn't just the fact that they were preaching the word. It was the fact that they were eating with such people. And eating in this culture, and maybe even comparably in our own, I tried to find some examples of how this would be similar to our own context, but it was kind of hard. So anybody here grow up having like family dinner like every evening? And did that work as a stabilizing thing for you guys? Was that like a trust structure that was being built up for you guys and your families? So in some senses, this is a really intimate thing. It's like you're building a covenant with these people when you eat with them. And that was kind of at the heart of why they got so upset at the fact that they were eating with people that were not Jews. Because you're building a covenant with people that aren't necessarily our own people. So Peter is honest and highlights how uncomfortable he was with this fact, with this notion that God commanded him to rise, kill, and eat. And I love how Tim kind of expressed this last week as we were kind of ministering to the kids, which was really great, right? It was awesome because it wasn't this passive thing. And this is what I was telling Tara afterwards. Like, we were actually collectively ministering to the kids last week so that none of us were just sitting here as spectators. But you can see that there was an intentionality behind that. But I love how Tim kind of captured the attitude of Peter. It's like, no way, Lord. Like, I'm not gonna do that. I haven't done that yet. And I would not kill and eat anything that is ritually unclean. Like, from my youth, I haven't even done that. This has been actually near and dear to me. This is how I've conducted myself. This is how I've known you and how I have kept my faith in you. And interestingly, and this is something that Tara caught last week, it's a very similar scene to his denial, where three times he's asked and told to rise, kill, and eat, and three times he's like, no way. Just like in his denial, like, I don't know him. Or when he's on the beach with Jesus, and Jesus asks him, do you love me? It's like, well, you know I love you. Three times. Again, right here, there's a reiteration of that. It's easy for us to say, well, you should have just done it the first time. Why was your initial response to close yourself off? And in this case, it wasn't just his initial response. It was his initial, his secondary, and his tertiary response. Three times. So no way. So you could see that this was actually something that was near and dear to him. This is how he understood his faith. And again, another moment where we can empathize with Peter and maybe even put ourselves in his shoes, where his trust structures were being flipped upside down, where what he knew was being completely stirred up. And now he's having to recalibrate to, what does this even mean? I consider what we do here on Sundays, as far as perhaps this being a trust structure for us, FWC. For some of you, you've been here for perhaps longer than I have. Even in the past 3 years, it's become a very solidified trust structure. Like, this is where, this is my people. Like, as long as I can maintain this, right? But some conversations recently, and this is not to pronounce any sort of fate on FWC at all, but some conversations recently have noticed that we're kind of getting smaller and smaller, and we're trying to kind of reinvigorate vision and trying to get outside the walls of FWC in some ways to cast a vision into something that would be fruitful. And somehow we've gotten stuck in our initial response. Like, as long as we can maintain this, right? And so in that way, God's not going to allow us to do that, because he trusts us to participate in a redemptive work that he's already up to. He trusts us to participate, to open ourselves up to something that is beyond us as a people and to the Gentiles, the kinds of people that we probably wouldn't normally associate with, the kinds of people that would perhaps disrupt our day-to-day plans, the kinds of people that would require of us sacrifice. And so in this way, you can kind of resonate with Peter as he's really wrestling with this. Like, you're changing the plans again? Like, I thought we were already kind of in this, and we were already doing this. We saw the Spirit manifest. We've seen the miraculous. We've spoken the word to the Jewish people. Thousands have come to faith. And again, you're adding a new element to what this is. You're stirring us up again. So in a way, it becomes more reasonable to hear him say, no way, I'm not going to do that. You can see how much energy is being put into this new dimension of how they understand the message of Jesus Christ by the fact that there's three deliberations in the book of Acts that take place specifically on this issue. In chapter 10, now here again, chapter 11, and then later in chapter 15, a big council comes together and it's like, how do we deal with this whole Jew and Gentile thing? It actually becomes the center of Paul's ministry, and it's something that he talks about repeatedly in most of his letters. Romans chapter 9 through 11, in Galatians chapter 2. In the book of Acts, he has numerous occasions where he's ministering to the Gentiles and the Jews criticize him for that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, he lays out this mystery of how these people groups are coming together and we're opening ourselves up to something that we had no conception of before because we were so closed off in what we were doing. So let me just stress that this is actually a big deal. What's going on here, the opening up of ourselves to something that's outside ourselves, the reorienting of our first instinct to close off, to then be open to what is God's work. That's the key point here, that this is God's work, that he's the one who's redeeming the Gentiles. And you see that in the previous chapter. Who initiated this whole thing? Was it Cornelius? Was it Peter? It was God. It was the vision of God who came to both Cornelius and Peter on separate occasions. See that this is broadening the understanding of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where you'll go to the ends of the earth, and you'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How often has the Lord tried to broaden our understandings of what his plan is? How often has he broadened our understanding of what his word says? That this is not supposed to just be something that we do on Sundays and confine ourselves to that, and as long as we maintain that, but to open ourselves up to something that he's probably already doing. And as a matter of fact, as we'll see later, it would be a witness to us, the kinds of things that he's doing outside of these walls. So this isn't necessarily just a thing of do more, right? It's more so a change of heart posture to anticipate that God is already doing something that we would participate in also. this is something that I find to be near and dear to the Lord's heart, because if not, there wouldn't have been this much energy spent on it in the text. As far as in the book of Acts, just constantly just going through conflict and Paul having to argue with some of these major leaders, like even Peter in Galatians, he talks about how he resisted Peter because Peter was still not getting in on the plan. So I just want to really emphasize that this is God's plan, that he's already kind of working and inviting us to participate in. Here's one of the things he asked me this past week, and this is why I said the sermon might be just for me. He asked me, what if your life is the kind of life that needs to be sacrificed for those who have no life? What if your life is the kind of life that needs to be sacrificed for those who have no life? In the same way that he sent his son, being the kind of life that we needed to be sacrificed in order that we would have life. So this could look in a lot of different ways. The time you spend just trying to get outside and open yourself up to those who are in your surroundings, those who are at the coffee shops, those who are in our local neighborhood. What would it look like to even intentionally participate in that? In the people group that are probably much different than ourselves, don't walk the walk, don't talk the talk, who are actually maybe even intimidating, who would be maybe at times hard to get along with. You can see that they're having a hard time getting along with each other. And who would equally be closed off to us as we are to them. But still, God works. And that time you spend is sacrifice. The plans you may cancel in order to pour in, the difficult people you may deal with, the desires which remain unmet, your own personal desires, putting the things that you've longed for such a long time to the side so that you could be part of something that's much bigger than that. It's all sacrifice. So what if your life is the kind of life that needs to be sacrificed for the sake of others having life? This is no less than the call to adventure. This is what we do as a church. It's not necessarily so we can get together on a Sunday morning, listen to someone preach for way too long who's drank way too much coffee, and then go and have our lunch after church and coast throughout the week. That's not what we're doing here. This is a call to adventure. It's a call to sacrifice, to lay down your lives, but in that you'll see something that's much bigger. And you see that that's the kind of idea and conception that they had when they heard Peter reiterate the details of what he had just experienced, because in verse 18 it says, they fell silent. They didn't know what to say. And they glorified God. They got it. They got that this is the call to adventure. They didn't know about the intricacies yet. They didn't know about how complicated it might get. But they knew that God was doing something. So as a congregation, we've been talking a lot about vision. So just as a thing of inventory, not even shame on you, but just a thing of inventory, what does it feel like when I say we should be pressing into places outside ourselves that maybe would get uncomfortable? It's uncomfortable for me. I'll admit that. To get involved, because I know the kind of sacrifice that it takes to work with people. It's hard, especially people who aren't your own already. People who don't have the same values. People who don't have the same culture. People who don't have the same context. What would that look like? To extend ourselves at the coffee shop and say, you know what, this can wait. I'm going to talk to this person. I'm going to remain consistent. I'm going to reach out to them. To get into the neighborhood and ask Olga, how can we help? How can we mentor these young people? I'll be right there with you when I say that it makes me feel uncomfortable, because it would cost opening ourselves up. I often hear that we care for our own really well here. And this is very true. I thank God for that. The past 3 years would not have been the past 3 years with you guys. In my life has changed substantially because of this community and caring for me at the right place at the right time and reaching out to me, because I very much feel that this community found me. We care for our own really well here. Now I'll admit that and I'll hold firm to that. But what if we started caring for those who are outside our own? You You want an easy but not so easy vision? Here it is. Remain open. Open yourselves up. Know that God's already at work, that He's already speaking life, and that we could participate in that. The next part of the passage, this is at verse 19, begins to highlight something like, okay, now that the Gentiles are in, let's get to business. Let's get to work. You can see that the persecution of the church actually worked as a catalyst to move the people out. Yes. Because of the persecution of Stephen, you see people going all over the place, but they're still talking to their own. They're still going to settings where they might be a little bit more comfortable. Maybe not, because the Jews were also resistant. There were people who didn't want to hear the new proclamation. But they were still sticking to their own in some ways. But there were some people who, among those people, said, no, we're not just going to stick to our own. We're going to go and speak to the Gentiles, too, because they're in on this, too. Let's get to business. We've had a hard season as a church. This past year and a half, 2 years, has been challenging. No one saw the pandemic coming, obviously. No one knew that we would be meeting here eventually. A lot of the people who have slowly walked out and walked away, or who have gone and we've blessed them, like, no one saw that coming. But in a way, how can this be a catalyst to move beyond this in the way that we see with the church here? Persecution being the thing that catalyzed them to move outside of their own setting. How can we visit new coffee shops? And then remain there, because Barnabas is sent, right? And he gets backup. He's like, I'm going to need you, Saul, at this point still. Saul. And they remain there for a year. For one, rejoicing with them in the fact that they also received the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them. Teaching the Gentile group. Remaining consistent. And sacrificing a year to be able to build this community up. The result? The Gentiles begin to grow. They begin to prophesy. They're bearing much fruit, and they get put through their first test, in which they killed it. They killed it in their first test. Someone prophesies there's a great famine coming all over the world, probably a metaphor for just this entire region. Back then, famines were classified regionally, and so it was usually the wealthy who would step up to alleviate the famine. But they took this opportunity and said, no, God's working among us. We're going to meet this need. And so for their region, they start providing for the people who are in that region as a testimony that God's working in us too. You see a similar thing happen in Acts chapter 2 among the small communities. Last time I preached on Acts chapter 6, where the widows were being neglected. So they're like, no, we got to meet this need. You'll see later on in chapter 24. You see that these are challenges that the church is meeting because they know that they're part of something that's much bigger than themselves, that doesn't only meet on Sundays, but is extended to all facets of their lives, that even the small thing, the seemingly small things, the things that aren't so spiritual, the things that are like, I need to make sure that their basic needs are met. I need to make sure that the widows are cared for because they are the most disenfranchised in the society. They saw that all as part of the same picture. There was no dichotomy. There's no dichotomy between what we do here on Sundays and what goes on out there when we open ourselves up. It's not an either or. And that's where we get into trouble, when we don't realize that it's all part of the same thing. It's part of the same plan. And God's involved in all of it. And you'll see the kingdom of heaven, because He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the kingdom of heaven's out there too. It's not just going to be witnessed in here. In between these walls. So what if this is something like the vision that God has, as near and dear to His heart? What if He's calling us to rewire our first instincts, to open ourselves up? What would that do to perhaps some of the passivity that we feel? Some of the passivity that I experienced this past week, where I'm just like, I gotta get salsa. I love salsa. What if loving Him is actually doing His commandments? Again, it's not a shame on you. It's just a call to inventory. Because if it's something that's near and dear to the heart of God, it deserves our consideration and our attention. So in a few ways to just kind of wrap this up and conclude, I would invite you guys to just follow a few steps. The first, just know this. Where have you been closed off? What are the areas where you've said, this is my own thing that I'm doing over here. Everybody else is over here. Where has there been a sort of passivity? What kind of coffee shops are you avoiding, so to speak? To whom may you actually be saying something along the lines of, well, they should just know better already. There's a lot of that going on. When anticipating that people should know better who are outside of Christ, or that they should clean themselves up before we deal with them, or that they should vote more liberal, or that they should vote more conservative before we deal with them. To whom are you closed off? To whom are we saying you should know better? Maybe we've even told ourselves the lie of, well, even if I did try to reach out to them and seek to witness, it wouldn't work because of X, Y, and Z. But they're like this, Lord. They eat weird things. They don't clean their food like us. They're not vegans. But that's working around the issue. The issue is not whether it works or not. We're not just pragmatists. The issue at hand is this close to the heart of God? Is this something that he's doing? I always say that we are not dualists. We can't remain open to God and close off to others. It just does not work. So love God with everything you got. Love your neighbor as yourself. We can't dichotomize the two. They're both part of the same picture. So the first thing is to know this. Second thing, to begin to build an imagination for what God is doing around you. This past week was really interesting because it doesn't take much. I'm just wondering, like, me and Kev just made a friend at Earth Cafe, and it's been really good to just get to know somebody that's outside of church walls, you know? And it was as simple as just continuously going there and chatting with her and seeing how her week has been and getting her a gift because she always hooks it up with free pastries and free drinks and stuff like that. She's always giving us stuff, and so we figured we'd get her a gift. But there's a relationship that's building there. And now I'm beginning to build my imagination for what God could potentially do. And a few days ago, it was as easy as, would you consider, like, yourself in a relationship with God? You know, like, she grew up in a Catholic setting, and so she knows about God. And her family's Catholic. And I was like, would you consider yourself in a relationship with him? And she started opening up about some things that give her some reservations about that. Maybe some fears, even. And all I said was, well, he loves you. And he would like to hear from you. That's it. It's as simple as that. It's starting to build an imagination. It's not just a moment, right? Can we stop looking for moments in our witness to people? We're not just looking for moments. I've often been the product of those moments. I've often been not seen because people are just looking for a moment. So they look right past me. And people can read that. People can see that. And they would be bothered by that. Reasonably so, because it's a form of objectification. You're not seeing me. I'm not a moment. I'm a person. That's why it takes consistency. It takes empathy. It takes openness. It takes understanding our own stuff, right? So that people don't become moments. We start fixating on an imagination of what God may do. And not moments, but in a series of redemptive work. Lately, it's been one of those things where I have to keep coming back to the fact that this is the Lord's work, even in my own life, because I'm at my capacities in a lot of ways, and I'll be honest about that. There are many moments where I'm just, like, despairing, or I just don't want to do this thing anymore, or I keep falling into the same kinds of habits and patterns, and then I read things like Philippians 1, chapter 6, like, he who started a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And then I realize, oh, it is your work. And so we have that sort of confidence. And that sort of confidence diffuses this looking for a moment. That sort of confidence lets us know that he's doing something that's much bigger than the moment. It's a redemptive work that we can continuously take part in. So that's number two. Begin to build your imaginations for what God may be doing. And lastly, turn it into action. Like tangible action. Like you guys know what your surroundings are. Open yourselves up at the coffee shops. Develop relationships. Check in with the cashiers. How are you doing today? How are you really doing today? And don't pry. You guys are intuitive enough to know. I think I'm preaching to the choir in a lot of ways because I'm looking around the room just thinking, you guys are intuitive. You guys are sensitive people. You guys are spirit-filled. And you guys know how to check in with people very well. You guys have done that with me. You guys have done that with each other. You could talk to the parents at your kid's game that are rough around the edges, the ones that you wouldn't necessarily get close to too often. Remember, there's a lot of rough around the edges between Jew and Gentile. But what if that person needs to hear the voice of grace? There's so much that grace can diffuse. I was talking about this last week at men's group, and just like driving with people who don't get so crazy on the road. Like if I'm in the passenger seat and my friend gets cut off and they're driving and they don't get riled up about it, that's grace. That's a graceful way of dealing with that situation, a way that I wouldn't necessarily deal with it. I'd get a little bit rowdy myself. And that diffuses things. It's like, oh, that can be the case where I don't have to get riled up. So you don't know how much grace can actually diffuse. What if those parents who are rough around the edges at your kid's game need to hear the voice of grace so that they would be diffused? Like, oh, there's a better way. Maybe even have some new neighbors over for the midweek groups that we're having, getting together. You know, you can have them over for dinner, share a meal. What would it look like to invite people to the table? Like what's happening here in this text. It's a very intimate thing. There's an entire program called Alpha that does just that. They share a meal together. Don't talk about anything religious per se. Just get to know the people. They'll then talk about one particular topic about the Christian faith and then open up discussion for any sort of questions that people may have. But it's all over the table in a very intimate setting that doesn't dehumanize each other, that doesn't objectify people looking for the moment missing in person. Another way to do this is to just consider, who do you have a splintered relationship with? Where have you closed yourself off to those who are already within your circle? And I want to be careful here, because this isn't something where I'm advocating for maintaining a toxic relationship with people. If there needed to be boundaries placed, then fine. Keep those boundaries there. But how can there still be a redemptive work of reconciliation, even if those boundaries have to be kept? Boundaries are not a bad thing. Anger is not a bad thing. Anger signifies a boundary violation, so that you put those things in the way of defending yourself from what could be toxic. But how can this still have a redemptive element to it? If for nothing else, just reconcile. Have peace. Wipe the dust off your feet and keep walking, as we'll see happens to Paul and Barnabas in the next chapter, where they weren't received. And they had to wipe the dust off their feet and keep walking. But they were reconciled, so much so that they ended up praising the Lord after that. They're actually thankful for the moment. There's this inner resistance in trying to get involved in the setting that we're in. And I feel it. What Olga's doing, we all acknowledge is a really good thing. And we've participated in the ways that we can. And it's actually been wonderful. The beautification project, renovating this space, renovating the learning center, donation. But what if there was more that we could actually invest ourselves in? What if they actually needed people that would sacrifice themselves and their lives in order for others to experience life? Because I guarantee there's some stuff going on in this neighborhood that is not so glamorous. And Olga's mentioned stuff like that before. And that's a hard thing, because we know that that's going to cost sacrifice. And for those of us who are perhaps really satisfied with what we just do here on Sunday mornings or with our own families and our own network of friends and stuff, there's going to be this resistance of making ourselves uncomfortable. And that's okay. But calibrate that with the fact that this is near and dear to God's heart. This is what he's working on. This is his plan out in the world. And you'll see things that you probably wouldn't otherwise. You'll see things like, oh, they're prophesying, there's a famine coming. Let's supply those needs and glorify God in that. As usual, I have much, much more to say, but I'll end there. If you'll all pray with me. Lord, it's with gratitude that we come to you for this word, for calling us to something like adventure. I pray, God, that today we would hear your voice and not harden ourselves. That we would not just be confined to what's seemingly normal. Those trust structures that you love us too much, God, to leave us in those trust structures that aren't yourself. Continue to stir us up as a community, as individuals. Continue to poke at the hearts of your people here, God. In a way that recognizes there's something bigger going on. Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you and thank you. Left to our own devices, who knows where we'd be. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.